Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Thank you. I'll trip over that after a while, as you know. Thank you. Many years ago, I was interviewing for a pastorate in a church that will remain unnamed. And one of the members of the call committee said to me, "What will you do to grow our church?" And I thought for a couple of minutes and I asked her, "Why would you want to do that?" And she sat for a long few minutes wondering why I was asking the obvious question. I mean, wasn't it obvious why you would want to grow your church? And I asked her again, I said, "Well, why do you want to grow your church?" And she said, "Because God says that's what we should do." And I said, "Where exactly?" I didn't get the call. As we talked a little bit later in the day, we talked about this text. That, you know, our job is to go out and sow God's word into good soil, and that the ones who are good soil, when the seed lands in that good soil, then it will grow. It's one way to look at the story, certainly. But there's another. So I said to her, "What if you aren't the sower? What if your church isn't the sower?" And she said, but no, it has to be, because that's what God says, that we should go out and do these things. And I said, "Well, actually, maybe not. Maybe you're not the sower at all. What if God is the sower? And what if this is a text about God's incredible generosity and abundance in the face of almost impossible odds? What if this is a story about God's foolishness?" I didn't get the job. So I said, "You know, look at Isaac and Rebekah and Abraham. God says to Abraham, 'I will make of you a nation as numerous as the,'" you've heard this the last few weeks, "as numerous as the stars of the sky and the
fish."
Yes. No, it's not the fish of the sea. That's in One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish, not the Bible. Yeah, God makes this promise, and the very first ones, what happens? The very, very first thing that happens is Sarah is barren. I don't think the whole planting thing has gotten off to a really good start. Sarai is barren, and then finally she gives birth, and then we have that whole unpleasant interlude where she tries, Abraham tries to kill Hagar's son and all of that good stuff. And then finally they have a son, Isaac. And what does Abraham do? Tries to sacrifice him. So far the seed planting and the plan for this giant nation is not going all that well. And then suddenly, finally, Isaac gets married to Rebekah. And Rebekah is... Are we sensing a theme? Are we sensing a theme in God's great plan to make the people of Abraham greater than the stars of the sky and the sands and the sea? She is barren. And at 60 years old, finally, finally, Rebekah gives birth. God's promises to make a nation as numerous as the stars of the sky and the uncountable grains of sand is off to a terrible start, because even then she says, as the two boys wrestle inside of her, if this is how it's going to be, let me die. Us men have no idea what that's about. I would rather die. Finally, the two boys come out, twin boys, and they are at each other's throat from day one. As you read this text, one wonders whether or not God planted seed on ground that was worthwhile at all. It just isn't going that well. The great nation is off to such a terribly rocky start. And then even right away in this wonderful text in Genesis, the boys grow up and Esau, who is red and he's a hunter and a meat eater, comes into the tent one afternoon after a long day of hunting and says, "Hey, what's that?" Jacob, a light bulb goes off. "That's dinner." "I want some. I'm hungry." "Well, we can make a deal. All you have to do is give me everything. Give me the red stuff," Esau says. And Jacob says, "First, promise you will give me everything." And he does. If ever there was rocky soil, it must have been Jacob. This person who was named as the snatcher, the heel grabber, the rascal. That's the ground into which God has planted God's hope? And yet, a nation is born. Next week or over the next couple of weeks, we'll find out that not only did Esau give away his birthright, Jacob steals his father's blessing. So when we have this idea that somehow God's plan for the world is to create a new Eden and a new garden where we will plant things exactly where we want them and they will come up exactly like they should, certainly is not borne out by Scripture. Already in Genesis, the garden is beginning to unravel. And yet, through all of it, God's promise remains. It's sort of like a mantle lying over the top of the story. That in the midst of all of this strife and betrayal, all of this kind of remaking of how things ought to be, Rebekah's scheming with Jacob, Jacob's willingness to steal what was his brother's, Esau's willingness to give up everything for a bowl of red stuff, even worse, it's lentil stew. Yeah, if it's got ham in it. That's how the nation begins. So why is it that we in the church think that things ought to go so smoothly? Why is it that we forget that in this story that Jesus tells us, God begins with absolute abandon, just throwing out seeds everywhere with no plan. Oh my gosh. God forgot to make a 5-year strategic plan. God forgot to make out a spreadsheet that would tell us exactly how we should grow and how many new members we should have each and every month. And then have that lovely yearly meeting where you sit down with the pastor and say, "Well, we haven't met our goals, have we, Pastor?" "Why, no, you haven't. But maybe God has." Because God's garden is desperately disordered and unfair and beautiful and exciting and In God's plan with Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca and Sarah, none of it comes together in any way that anyone could have possibly expected, and it continues to come together in ways that are unexpected for us as well. And yet God keeps throwing out seeds. What foolishness. That God's grace gets poured upon us, grace upon grace and love upon love. That God continues to use crummy farm practices to grow new plants. That the world might be fed. This story reminds us less about farming and more about love. Because you see, in the midst of all of this sowing of seeds, some takes hold. We're not good ground for the most part. Sometimes we're great ground. Sometimes we're a parking lot. But God's grace and goodness finds its way even into those muddy cracks and breaks apart our hardness that love might grow. And as a result of what God has given and God's foolish and crazy way of planting grace, God's people begin to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beach. Uncountable in so many ways, despite our constant counting. So as we look into what our part is in God's future, maybe it will be less about wondering how we will grow our church in its numbers or in its influence or in its status, whether we talk about our congregation or the national church or Christianity in general, because if I hear one more time that Christianity is under attack, I will scream. We've always been under attack because we're dumb and we're in the world. You see, God's blessing is coming to every one of us, unlooked for and showered on us so that we can do what with it? Plant it again and give it away in foolish and unruly ways that again, the world might come to know God.